Right, well, welcome. Just the note from Cloverly Hall, what is my website? I'll put that up at the top here and then we'll start. I can't do things like this while I'm talking, so I'll do that now. If you go to afathertoyou.com, then you'll find a link to sign up for my weekly signpost, which is a weekly blog, a weekly email, or also for the audio recordings that we're talking about here. On my website and on Barry's website, which is Father Heart TV, there's all of the archive recordings, both video and audio, for probably the last 5 years. Barry and I have been doing this together for, this is the start of our 9th year now. So we've built up quite a library of resource over the years, and they're all freely available to download or watch or whatever you want to do. So, welcome. Welcome to the webcast. It's Wednesday, the 3rd of October, 2018. It's the Father Heart TV webcast. And this evening, I'm going to be talking about the Tree of Life. Over the last few weeks, I've just done 3 B schools. We did 2 B schools in Uganda. And then last week, we did the one in the UK. And one of the things we talk about a lot on the B school is the implications and the ramifications for humanity of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we spend quite a bit of time looking at that and tracing through some of the consequences of that choice and looking at how that's affected our relationship with God. It's affected the way we do Christianity, the way we do church. It's affected a whole load of other things as well, but we won't go into those necessarily this evening. But, you know, the consequences of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil have been really quite wide, widespread and brought a lot of harm and damage. And you know, what we want to do on the B schools is really look at that and then see how we can really come back to living as sons and daughters, which is obviously what we were always intended to be. It was a huge shock for me when I realized that this tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the tree of the knowledge of good as much as it was the tree of the knowledge of evil. You know, and we think that good is good, and we want to pursue good, and we want to pursue understanding what is right and what is correct, and you know, we really want to focus on that. But it was a huge shock for me to really see that it's the knowledge of good and evil. And really, they're both as bad as each other. And, you know, that was, for me, when I saw that was really quite a shocking revelation. Wrong sort of revelation, but revelation nonetheless. And 'cause we spend so much time trying to do what is right, trying to do the correct thing, trying to be good. And, of course, that's just climbing up this wrong tree as much as, you know, the evil and so on. So I've done these 3 B schools and, you know, we spend a lot of time looking at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And by implication, I think when we start talking about sonship and we start talking about us being placed as sons and receiving the full rights of sonship, you know, kind of by implication, we're talking about the tree of life, but we don't really call it the tree of life. And whilst I've been in Uganda at the B schools and then last week in Torquay, I've been thinking quite a bit about the tree of life and, you know, what that looks like. Because the tree of life is actually mentioned a number of times throughout scripture, whereas the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is really only mentioned in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. We don't see it mentioned specifically in scripture, But we can see that the consequences of that tree and the ramifications of that tree, they are really running right the way through Scripture. So I really want to sort of share some thoughts as I'm beginning to see things and just drawing it together for us. It's kind of, I guess it's very much, this talk is very much work in progress. I only really sort of started to put it down on paper just a couple of days ago. And, you know, it will probably get refined and revised as time goes on. So you are the first to hear these thoughts. And I want to start just by just a little reminder, really, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then kind of put that to one side and look at the tree of life. But, you know, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, what we get there is the creation account. And, you know, God is saying all of the trees in the garden, they're good. You know, they're good to look at and they're good for food. But in the middle of the garden, you've got these two particular trees. And we get a little bit more instruction about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil a few verses later on in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. See, all of the trees are pleasing to the sight and they're good for food. But then God the Father gives Adam and his wife, or gives Adam actually, specifically gives Adam some clearer instructions about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In verse 15 and 16 it says, "The Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord said to the man, 'From any tree you may eat freely.'" You can eat freely from any tree, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die." So very, very clear there. You know, all of these trees in the garden, they're pleasing to the sight. They're good for food. You can eat from any tree freely. But if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. See, that's very, very clear. And what we see there is that this tree of knowledge of good and evil led to death. And principally that led to the death of a relationship. It led to the death of the relationship between Adam and his father. And that relationship was only really redeemed back to us through Jesus on the cross. And we know once Adam and his wife had eaten from that tree, they realized their own nakedness. They were ashamed. They were afraid. And they went and hid. See, they'd created a problem. And they then tried to fix that problem themselves. And what we learn, what the beauty of the story of the gospel is, that we created a problem, but the solution, the answer to the problem is provided by our Father through Jesus. And we read in Genesis chapter 3 that when they ate the fruit, their eyes were opened. And we've talked about a lot on the webcast. It's really, you know, what were the eyes that were opened? And it was the eyes of the mind, basically, to form a judgment or an opinion on what was right and what was wrong, what was good and what was evil, what was correct and incorrect. It was like the mind came alive in a way that it was never meant to come alive. And what mankind started to do, and what we've done ever since, is we've sought to form judgments and opinions on what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. And, you know, that's led us into a whole load of problems. And it's been the hallmark or the benchmark that we've used in our relationship with God. You know, we think if we do the right things, he will be pleased with us. if we don't do the wrong things, then, you know, if we don't do the wrong things, he'll be pleased with us. If we do the wrong things, you know, he won't be pleased with us. And so we've created this framework for us to relate to God in. And, you know, as we will see, you know, in a few moments, that's not how it was intended to be. And it's not how it is intended for us to live. And, you know, one of the things I've seen is that once Adam and his wife fell and the whole of humanity fell, it's like that, you know, a few chapters on, many chapters on in Genesis, we see that God gives them the law of Moses. And it's like what he's doing is he's giving his people a framework that displays his nature and his character. And he's kind of like giving us a structure and saying, yeah, okay, you've eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but if you want to stay in relationship with me, why don't you follow the law? Because that law, the law of Moses, it reveals my nature and personality. And if you want to be like me, then, you know, follow the law. So like, for example, you know, part of the law of Moses, do not commit murder. Well, you know, what the father's really saying through that is, if you want to be like me, you know, I don't commit murder. And if you want to be like me, then you won't want to either. It's kind of there really to draw us into relationship. But of course, through fallen humanity, it actually became a set of rules. But Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, that the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. You know, Paul is not throwing it out. He's saying this is good. But a little bit later on in Romans 7, he says it's good, but we just can't keep it, you know, because working in us is this law of sin and death. So, yes, the law is good, but it's not possible for us to keep it. And this is something that Peter recognized at the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. You know, everyone's gathered together and they're talking about really what it means to be a true Christian. And Paul is there and Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, and the other apostles, they've all gathered together in Jerusalem. And they're talking about the relevance of the law. And Peter says in Acts 15 verse 10, he says, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Yeah, Peter recognizes that it's been impossible for the Jewish nation to keep the law. It's been impossible for the disciples, the apostles, to keep the law. And Peter is saying, how can we impose this on the Gentiles when we ourselves can't keep it? And that is an incredible revelation, you know, that the law is good, it's holy, it's righteous, but we just cannot keep it. And Paul expands that in Galatians and he expands it in Romans. And we haven't got time tonight to go into the detail of all of that. But, you know, basically what Peter and the apostles are saying here is that living by what we believe is right or wrong or good or evil, it hasn't worked. It hasn't brought us back into relationship with God. However good it is, however valid it is in some ways, it's failed in leading us into relationship with the Father. And Peter and the apostles, they recognize that. And what Paul does in Galatians and in Romans and in Ephesians and some of his other letters, he brings people back to the truth. And he writes very, very clearly for his the churches that were being formed, and also therefore for us, that it's not about doing the right thing or not doing the wrong thing, but it's about living from the Spirit of Christ. It's about living from the Spirit of life, which is inside of us. You know, a common theme in all of Paul's letters is that we are in Christ. You know, and he tries to explain what that means through his letters. And in Colossians, he says, we are in Christ. We are hidden in Christ, in God. You know, it's like we are caught up in and tied up in that beautiful relationship. And we have the same Spirit living in us as is living in Jesus. And Paul is bringing us back to the truth and showing us what it looks like when we live from the Spirit of life inside of us. Or to put it another way, when we eat from the tree of life, when we feed on that tree of life. See, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is really, really blunt here. You know, he's talking to the Galatians and he's pointing out that they've fallen back into observance of the law and a very, very strict religious way of life, of right and wrong. And, you know, he starts off chapter 3. You know, I'm not sure I would like to get a letter like this. You know, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know, that's pretty blunt. That's pretty straight down the line. He's basically saying to them, hey guys, you've been deceived. You know, you've got the wrong end of the stick. You know, you just got it wrong. He said, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. So you're going right to the point here. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? You know, are you so foolish, he says. You've begun by the Spirit and now you're trying to work it out in the flesh. And yeah, what Paul is doing there is he's bringing us back to the central message of the cross, which is basically that it's not by our works, but it's by everything Jesus did on the cross, that we are taken into Christ, that our lives are hidden in Christ, and a way has been made through Christ for us to come back into relationship with the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I'm going back to my Father, but I will send another comforter, another counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will remind you of all of these things. So, you know, here we see Jesus pointing to life as it should be. Life lived from the Spirit of Christ inside of us. Life lived from the Holy Spirit inside of us. And you know, if we read on into Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, Paul writes this. He said, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, in order that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. See, the Spirit inside of us, the Holy Spirit inside of us, that Jesus promised in John chapter 14, that Ezekiel prophesied about in Ezekiel 35 or 36. The Spirit of God is the Spirit that comes into us and cries, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit that enables our spirit to cry, Abba, God, you really are my dad. You see, and Paul is saying to the Galatians, You began by the Spirit. You began by knowing that you had this Spirit inside you that cries, Abba. You began by knowing that you were sons and you were daughters. You began this journey knowing that God is your Father and that He is being a Father to you. But you've fallen back into this way of trying to work things out, what is right, what is wrong, trying to follow the ways of the law, which Peter has already told us doesn't work. And, you know, Paul is saying, you are so foolish to try and slip back into the ways of the flesh when this is a journey of the Spirit. This is a journey of our Spirit in communion with His Spirit. And it's that Spirit in us that enables us to cry, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit in us that enables us to live as sons and daughters. And Paul is just drawing us back here and saying, this is the true Christian life, is to live as sons and daughters. It's to let that Spirit of the Holy Spirit to be alive inside of us, crying out, Abba, Father. You see, it's actually the Holy Spirit in us that cries, Abba, Father. And because we're united with Him, we're joined with Him, we're in Him, it's like our spirit is joined with His Spirit and crying, Abba. And that's how our Christian lives were meant to be lived, from the place of that Abba cry. You know, Abba, God, you are my Father. And Paul says, that's how you began, but you've fallen back into this old way of thinking. And I guess, you know, the reality is we all do it. Because the reality is, it's familiar. It's a familiar pathway. You know, the journey of faith is, by definition, the journey of faith is not familiar. It's not a known pathway. It's a pathway that we only maybe see the next couple of steps ahead of us, and we don't know what's around the next corner, we don't know what's over the next hill. But we know we can walk that pathway because we're walking it with our Father, and we know that He's good and He's always good. And, you know, the journey of faith is a challenge because it's a way we've never been before, and it's a way we can't see. It's a journey of trust and dependency on our Father. Whereas, you know, what our old way of thinking, our old way of living, it was so familiar that it's easy to fall back into that. And throughout Galatians, Paul is really just encouraging the people in quite a strong way. He's really encouraging them to come back into this alignment with the Holy Spirit and to live from that Abba cry in our spirits. And, you know, my encouragement to us this evening is that we center ourselves on that Abba cry. We center ourselves on the cry of, we join with the Spirit inside of us that is crying, Abba. And, you know, our focus becomes our Father. And, you know, Jesus often said, come as a child. And the reason He said that is because a child is dependent. A child can trust. And this journey of faith that we're called to walk as sons and daughters is one that is a journey of trust. We have to depend, we have to rely on our Father. In the garden, the eyes of our mind were opened and the eyes of our heart began to close. And in Ephesians, Paul prays that this would be reversed. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about the futility of our minds. But in Ephesians chapter 1, he prays that as we live in the Spirit, so the eyes of our heart would be opened. Now, I want to go on and just look for a few moments at a very well-known story in Ezekiel 47. It's the story of the water flowing from the temple, and the man is taken to this river, and you'll know that he goes in up to his ankles and then up to his knees and then up to his waist, and then it becomes too deep, and it's like it's too deep to stand in and you have to swim. Now, I don't know about you, but in 1994, when the Holy Spirit really sort of broke out afresh, it seemed like wherever I went, people were speaking about Ezekiel chapter 47. And it seemed to me like the thrust of that at that time was to get in the river, you know, and be in the river and swim and, you know, not be satisfied with ankle deep or knee deep or waist deep, but to get in the river and swim. And I have to say, I got a little bit, I'll tell you how it was. I got a little bit fed up because I was hearing this all the time. And I, you know, the reality is I probably did it as well, but I was hearing all this, but I wasn't seeing people's lives being changed. And, you know, after a few years, I just thought, I don't want to hear any more stories or any more sermons about Ezekiel 47. So I probably didn't read that passage for the best part of 10 years or something. But I've really been looking at it again over the last few years, two or three years, because there's a number of things that I feel I want to draw out from it that kind of build on us feeding on life. See, the first thing that we read in Ezekiel 47, in Ezekiel 47 verse 1, the angel brought the man to the door of the house. You see, this guy, Ezekiel, he is in the temple. You know, if you go back a few chapters, he's in the temple and the glory of God falls on the temple and he is caught up in the presence of God. And then it's like this angel comes to Ezekiel and he wants to show him what's going on outside. So he leads him outside and Ezekiel sees the water flowing out underneath the walls of the temple and beginning to create this river. And the angel takes him to this river and just shows him how it gets bigger and bigger and bigger as it flows. And, you know, the story for me doesn't start at the riverbank. The story for me starts in the temple with the glory of God's presence. It starts with Ezekiel being in the center of God's presence and enjoying that. You know, he's right there in God's presence. And he's then taken out to see how all embracing this river is. But the thing that struck me when I came back to this story more recently is after he'd measured it and seen how big it was, in verse 6, the angel says, "Son of man, have you seen this? Have you seen this?" And then he brings Ezekiel back to the edge of the river and Ezekiel gets out of the river. You see, Ezekiel doesn't stay in the river. He gets out of the river. And what we see over the next couple of chapters towards the end of Ezekiel is he actually works his way back into the city, towards the temple, towards God's presence. But what we, you know, we'll come to that in a few moments, but what we see from this story is this river brings life. It brings freshness. It brings abundance. You know, it's verse 9, "It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live." You know, every creature will live. "There will be many fish, for these waters go there and others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes." You know, the fishermen will go out and there'll be a place for spreading of the nets, and the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. You know, it's speaking to us of this amazing abundance, amazing life, amazing freshness. And then we read in verse 12, "By the river, on its bank, on either side, will grow all kinds of trees for food. You see, now where have we heard that before? You see, that's just looking back to the garden in Genesis chapter 2. You know, all kinds of tree for food. The leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. These trees are going to be fruitful. They're going to be abundant. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary and their fruit will be for food and their leaves will be for healing. These trees are fruitful because the source of their life is the river that flows from the temple. And, you know, when I read that, I am so struck by that, because to me that's just pointing towards some of the things John says in his gospel. John 10 verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, and I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. See, there's a promise of life, abundant life. John 15 verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, Ezekiel sees these trees planted by the river. They are fed by the source of life. They are fed by this water that's flowing out from the temple. They are doing what Jesus is talking about in John's gospel. There is abundant life. There is abundant fruit. In John 15 verse 16, Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. You see, Jesus, in that passage in John 15, he is talking about life. He is talking about fruit, abundant fruit, lasting fruit. You know, and I know if we're honest with ourselves, we would have to say that any fruit we've borne has not been abundant and maybe hasn't been lasting. But yet the promise of Jesus is abundant, lasting fruit, and it comes from abiding or remaining in him. You know, Jesus says in John 15, remain in my love. And it's living in him, which Paul expands so much through his letters. It's living in him is the thing that will give us this life. It will give us this abundance. You see, I don't think it's any, you know, it's not a coincidence that Ezekiel was seeing something similar when he sees these trees planted by the river, getting their life from the source of life. You know, being nourished, being fed by the river which comes from the temple. You know, Ezekiel sees these trees and he sees trees that are fruitful. And Jesus just reiterates it for us here in John chapter 15. You know, David writes in Psalm 1 verses 1 to 3, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. See, David is seeing it as well, that when we feed on the source of life, when we live in communion with the Father, when we have his Spirit living in us, when we have his Spirit crying Abba, when we are united in our heart with that Abba cry, we are like a tree planted, firmly planted by streams of water, and we produce fruit and we prosper. You see, this, you know, I've just been looking at this and seeing that there is something here for us about feeding from the source of life, letting the river that flows from the temple, letting that river of life that flows from the heart of the Father, letting that be the thing that nourishes us. You know, Ezekiel's very clear in Ezekiel 47. He said, you know, these trees are fed and nourished by the water that comes from the temple. And David sees it in Psalm 1 that we're like trees planted by the river, firmly planted by streams of water, yielding fruit, being fruitful, being abundant in everything we do. You see, what I am seeing through this is the point is not to be in the river, but the point is to be planted by it, drinking water from the temple, bearing fruit, and going on to impact the nations. You see, when Paul writes Galatians, he says, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And later on in chapter 4, he talks about us receiving the, or in chapter 3, I think it is, he talks about us receiving the fullness of the promise given to Abraham. And the promise given to Abraham in Genesis was that through you, all families on the earth will be blessed. And as sons and as daughters, you know, when not only are we a son, not only are we a daughter, but we are also heirs. We are heirs to this promise. This promise that God the Father gave to Abraham is a promise that will be fulfilled through us as we live as sons and daughters. And, you know, when we read in Ezekiel about these trees planted by the river, we see that they bear fruit, and we see that their fruit is for food, and we see that their leaves are for healing. You see, these trees that are planted by the river, which are being impacted by the life, which I believe is the life that Jesus is talking about, which is the life we receive when we are abiding in him. This life that we feed on will cause us to be a blessing to the nations, because that's the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. And slaves and orphans will not inherit that promise. That promise is given to sons and daughters. And it's given to us that when we live in this abundant life, when the source of life itself is the source of our life, when we are united with the Abba cry, I believe that we will become a blessing to the nations, and that we will see a transformation of the world around us. And that's what we're longing to see, isn't it? That's what we want to see. And, you know, I think sometimes we get frustrated when we wonder what's going on in the world. We wonder what impact we're having. But, you know, as we live as sons, as we live in union with what the Father is doing in our hearts, we won't have to try to be a son and to be a blessing. We will automatically be a blessing. And I just want to look at a few things that living in sonship will produce in us. Living in sonship will produce the fruit of the Spirit. See, when we have the Spirit in us, when we live from the Spirit inside of us is fruitful. Paul writes in Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23, about the fruit of the Spirit. And so often we think it's a fruit that we have to try and create within us. You know, that if I try hard enough, I will be patient. If I try hard enough, I will be joyful. If I try hard enough, I will be this, that and the other. The reality is it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's fruit living inside us that is manifest out of us. See, when we're united in that place of the Abba cry, and our spirit is united with his spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in our lives. And I'm just going to read this from the Passion Translation. It says, the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its various expressions. This love is revealed through joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness on display, a life of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. The fruit produced by the Holy Spirit is love in all its expressions. It's the fruit of the Spirit. As we live in sonship, the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit of sonship in us, will express itself in all these different ways. You know, when we live in sonship, I believe the judgments that have become so much of a habit to us will fall away. You know, in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking, and John chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you don't know where I've come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone." You see, Jesus was the most qualified person who's ever lived to make judgments. You know, he was the only man who could do that without climbing up the wrong tree. But Jesus says, "I'm not judging anyone." See, even though he was best placed to do it, he says, "I'm not doing it." See, judgment destroys relationship. And however well we judge, it can often destroy relationship. And Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I want to build up. I want to encourage. I want to point you in a different way." And even though he was the most qualified person to make judgments, he says, "I'm not going to do that." In Galatians 5, verse 15, Paul writes this. He says, "If you continue to criticize or judge, and you come against each other with minor issues, you're acting like wild beasts trying to destroy one another." You see, Paul can see, and Jesus obviously knew, the destructive power of judgment. And as we live in sonship, I believe we will become more like Jesus and more like Paul, maybe, where making judgments is not so important to us. We can just let things go. We can cover one another's faults or failings, and we can make love our greatest aim. Living in sonship will, you know, it will cause us to drink living water. Yeah, we read in John chapter 14 where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well and he says, "Come and have a drink. You know, I want to give you a drink that will be living water to you." Now, of course, he's not talking about water from the well. He's talking about the life that he wants to pour into her heart. You know, we see that again in John chapter 7 where Jesus is at the feast and he says, you know, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said, "Is anyone thirsty? You know, if you are, come and drink." See, he's not talking about having a drink of water from the tap. But he's talking about drinking life. You know, he's talking about what Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel 47 when he said the trees are drinking life. He's saying to us, if you want life, drink life. I'm the source of life. And we see in John chapter 4 that when we drink this living water, Jesus says we become true worshippers, and true worshippers worship the Father. True worshippers worship the Father. See, I believe our focus becomes like that of Jesus, that we just want to please our Father. We want our lives to be poured out for our Father. See, it starts and it finishes with drinking life. And Jesus says, there is a stream of living water that will flow into your hearts. You've seen that picture in Ezekiel with those trees planted by the river where they drank life and their fruit was good and their leaves were for healing. He said, you know, this is life. This is life. See, Revelation chapter 22, we see it again. The very last chapter of the Bible, verses 1 and 2, says, "He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And this river was flowing down the street. On either side of the river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, I've heard people say that the trees there in Revelation are Jesus. And, you know, I think often we say that about the tree of life is Jesus. But what we see in Revelation is this river is coming from the throne of God and the Lamb, that the Father and the Son are the source of the river. They are not, you know, and you know, they are the source. They are the place where this life is flowing from. And this life that comes from the Father and the Son is causing these trees to be fruitful and to impact the nations. And see, that's what I think David was seeing. He said, you know, blessed is the man. You know, he is like a tree planted by the water. And, you know, really where I want to finish this evening is that, you know, as we live in our sonship, we discover life in Christ. We discover that we are planted like a tree. We are planted by the river of life, which becomes the source of our life. We discover what we've lost for so long. We discover a fruitful, abundant, lasting life, you know, where our fruit is abundant and lasting. And, you know, so often that's been taken, you know, we've lost it. But as we are planted by the river of life, we will become fruitful. And the fruit that we produce will bring healing to the nations. The thing I've seen as I've looked at Ezekiel 47 is the man gets out of the river. He doesn't stay in the river. He gets out of the river. He walks back through the city and the land around. He walks back to the city and he's measuring the land. But he gets to the city and the very last words of the book of Ezekiel are this. Just let me read them. It's Ezekiel 48. Ezekiel 48, he's worked his way, he gets right back to the city. The city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There. The Lord is there. You see, when he starts his journey, a few chapters earlier, the angel takes him out of the temple. He's had that experience of the glory of God falling in the temple. He's had that experience of the presence of God. And he goes outside and sees what's happening. But he comes back to the city, and the city is called The Lord is There. And my encouragement to us this evening is really very, very simple, is to seek the presence of God. To seek the presence of God. To feed on the life. You know, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life in its abundance. You know, if you're thirsty, drink. And, you know, let us make him the source of our life. Because as we feed and as we drink on living water, we will become fruitful. And I believe the fruit that we produce and the leaves, you know, if you like, our impact will touch the nations. And through that, we will see the promise given to Abraham fulfilled to be a blessing to all nations. When we know who he is and we know who we are, we begin to walk as Jesus walked. And we live as sons, we live as daughters, because that's how Jesus lived. And that's the only way we'll see this world transformed. But it starts with us coming to the source of life and living from the source of life. So, that's my thoughts. Let me just turn that up. You know, that's what I've just been seeing over the last while. And, you know, my encouragement is for us to feast on this life and enjoy it together. Amen. I'll just put some music on. I'll leave the the room open for a while so you can chat together. But we'll be back next week. Barry and I will be together and we'll see what we do then. So bless you. Cloverly, have a good rest of the week. You're going to have a great time.